We're going through Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're on the fifth fruit of the Spirit. So let's see how we're doing. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. Next one? Joy. Then the next one is peace. Peace, okay. Patience. Oh, anybody miss that one? And today it's kindness, okay? Today is kindness. And we're going through this series, I'm calling it Healthy and Holy Living in 2017, because when we live our lives in the Holy Spirit's control, that's healthy and holy. You know what? I put these splash zone signs up here. I thought we'd have some adventurous people that would sit in the splash zone. Robert, I thought, sure. I promise I'm not going to do a cannonball in this thing. So you can sit up there if you want to.
If I sit up there, will you do a cannonball?
Yes. No. I knew she'd. Oh man, all these takers, they want to see me do a cannonball. Oh boy. So I want to welcome this morning. It's good to have you with us. And we're looking, like I said, at the Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're talking about kindness. One day, a man came to Jesus and said, Lord, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important law in the whole Bible? And he said, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a key in that, the love your neighbor, that's part of kindness. That's the whole essence of Christianity. It summarizes the whole law and all the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying that nothing matters more than relationships. Your relationship to God, your relationship to other people, you can be successful in every area of life. And if you're failing in the area of your relationships, the Bible teaches success plus failure at relationships equals failure. That's in God's book. Jesus also said it like this. He said, the hallmark that you really know you're a believer, a follower of Christ, really a Christian, is love. He's in the scripture it says, by this all men know that you're a disciple of mine, if you love one another. Not that you have Bible knowledge, not that you attend church, but if you have love for one for another, one for another. There's a word for love in action, and it's called kindness. And for you type A people that fill out the blanks, this is your first one. Kindness is simply love in action. That's the definition of it. It's not a feeling. It's not something that you do. When you're kind, you take action. You move. You're practical. You show love in a practical way. Kindness is so important that God sent us an example in his son, Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4 tells us that Jesus is the kindness of God. We saw that in I think it was the second song we sang, talking about Jesus' mercy and his kindness. If you want to know what kindness is, just look at Jesus. He's the kindness of God. Jesus said, watch me. If you want to know what kindness is, watch me. In John 13:15, he says, I've given you an example for you. Now do as I have done to you. God never asks you to do anything for anybody else that he hasn't already done for you himself. And so this morning, I want to share four ways that God shows his kindness to us. Once you understand how Jesus is kind to you, then you will know how to be kind to other people. So today I want to take a look at how Jesus is kind to you. And whatever Jesus does for you, we're told that we should do for other people. How is Jesus kind to me? The first thing is he understands my weakness. He understands it. Understanding and kindness go together. The more understanding you are of a person, the kinder you're going to be to them. And that's why it's easy for you to be unkind to strangers. You don't know anything about them. The more people who live in an area, the more easy it is to be unkind because you don't know everybody. And when you understand somebody, you're kind to them. You know where they're coming from. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says this. Jesus understands our weaknesses since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to him and find grace to help us in our times of need. He's saying here that Jesus, he isn't shocked when you're tempted. You know, when you struggle with a temptation, that doesn't shock him. You know, he doesn't think less of you. You could never wake up in the morning and say, is God going to love me less today because of what I thought or what I did? No, he's not. Why? Because Jesus has been there. He experienced every temptation that we have, yet without sin. So he's not shocked. He doesn't think less of you. When you go through a weakness and a problem, you want to be with somebody who understands where you've been and what you're going through. Well, when Jesus came to earth, the Bible says he was tempted at every point the same way we are. So when you come and say, God, I'm struggling in this area, God doesn't say, well, just shape up. You know, he's not a drill sergeant. When you're struggling with a temptation or a weakness in your life, Jesus says, I've been there. I know what you're thinking about. I know what you're talking about. Remember, I was a human being too. He says, I understand perfectly well because he understands our weaknesses. And because of that, he's kind. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's a sin to temptation. It's a sin when you give in to temptation. And Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in. What does this have to say about how we should be kind to other people? In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this. If someone is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that the next time it might be one of you who is in troubles and problems. Here's the first way to be kind. Be gentle, not judgmental. Be gentle, not judgmental. When people are having a tough time dealing with issues, having problems, and they've got weaknesses and are being tempted, you be gentle with them. Why? Because God is gentle and kind with you. He's understanding of your weaknesses, and you're to be understanding of the weaknesses of others. That's kindness. Now, in your outlines, if you're looking at outlines, I've given you, on each point, I've given you an area where you can kind of rate yourself and rate yourself on how understanding you think you are of others. So if you want to secretly do it so your neighbor doesn't see it, that's fine. Or you can just think, kind of like a golf score. Okay. There's no par, by the way. The second thing, how is Jesus kind to me? He tells me the truth. John 8:32 says, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he tells you the truth. Why? Because it is the truth that sets you free. First, it makes us miserable, then it sets us free sometimes. You know, we don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. We just like to hear the good stuff. But because Jesus is kind, he levels with you. You know, he tells you the truth. He says, you're blowing it when you are. He tells you the truth about yourselves, your motives, your relationships, sin, what's right, what's wrong, whether it's politically correct or not. That's the one thing I love about the Bible. It just tells it like it is. There's no PC in the Bible. One of the reasons I know the Bible is true is because it is so gut-level honest about the heroes in the Bible. You know, most biographies gloss over the weak points of the person. But in the Bible, when it says things like David was a man after God's own heart, which it says, it also says he had a guy killed so he could commit adultery with his wife. Blatantly honest. Sometimes the kindest thing you can do for somebody is tell them the truth, level with them. Progress comes as a result of feedback. Growth comes as a result of feedback. Since none of us are perfect, we all need to be corrected. Most of you walked in the main doors. Did any of you happen to see the sign? No perfect people allowed. I didn't see anybody turning around and going through the other door. Yeah, none of us are perfect. The growth comes as a result of feedback. Jesus tells us the truth in kindness. And he wants you to tell other people the truth. It's the kind thing to do. Ephesians 4:15 says, let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things. One of the ways you can be kind is by caring enough to confront your friends, to tell them the truth. What is it in your relationship that you're pretending isn't a problem? What is it in your relationship with your children, with your husband, with your wife, your friends, that you're saying, this isn't really an issue, and you keep sweeping it under the carpet? That's not the kind thing. The truth is to level with a person and say, this isn't right. Proverbs 24:26 says it this way, an honest answer is a sign of a true friendship. A real friend tells you when you're making a mistake. A real friend tells you when you've got spinach in your teeth. You know? A real friend says, I'm not going to stand by in silence and watch you make the dumbest decision of your life. Don't do it. A real friend walks in when other people are walking out. It's kind to be honest with people because it's a loving thing to tell the truth. Sometimes we need to hear the truth even when it's painful. You know, if you're dying with cancer and you go see the doctor, what do you want him to say? You want him to say, you need to have surgery right now, you're going to die. Or do you want him to say, don't worry, just be happy? No. You want him to tell you the truth, even if it's painful. It's the kind thing to do. I remember when last year, about this time, anyway, I had had two friends die, eight have heart attacks. And I was talking to my neighbor, and I says, you know, I think I should go to a cardiologist. He goes, well, you should go see mine. I said, okay. I didn't know anything. I didn't go to doctors. He said, well, he doesn't have good bedside manner, but he's really good. I said, I don't care about the bedside manner. I want to know the truth. So I walk in, and the first thing he says is, you're in bad shape. You're a ticking time bomb, you know. But I don't care. I want to know the truth. Jesus understands our weaknesses, so he doesn't blow you away, but he loves you more than just understanding. He'll also tell you the truth on how you can change. Psalm 141:5 says, a good man will rebuke me in kindness. Circle in kindness. What does it mean to rebuke in kindness? What's the difference between critical rebuke and kind rebuke? Well, I think the difference is the motive behind it. When you rebuke somebody, confronting a person, are you doing it to put them down or to encourage them and build them up? You know, to condemn them or to protect them. As parents, we have to learn how to affirm the child while correcting the behavior. You know, there's balance there. So you rebuke in kindness. You speak the truth in love. You don't beat around the bush, but you do it in a loving way. That's kindness. Affirm the person, correct the behavior. So rate yourself. How are you doing in your relationships regarding truthfulness in love? Here's the third. He forgives my sin. Because he's kind, he forgives my sin. My faults, my mistakes, my errors, my sins. So he is a forgiving and gracious God because of his kindness. A lot of people have the wrong concept of God. Like the man who was going up to the mountains to his cabin. As he was going, he ran out of gas. He got out of his car to push it off the road, and as he got out, another car came behind him, hit his car, and pushed it off a cliff. He decided he'd walk on up to his cabin, and it started snowing. He got totally drenched and caught a cold, and he's sick, and just as he rounded the bend to his cabin, he noticed The lightning had struck it, and it had burned down. He went over and started beating his head against the tree, saying, "Why me, God? Why me?" The heavens opened up, the clouds parted, and a voice said, "Because some people just tick me off." You know, we can laugh at that, but some people really think that that's what God is like. They think God is, they think God's out to get them. You know, maybe I forgot to tithe this much. God's getting revenge on me. Or does God really act like this? Is he this grumpy grouch who carries grudges up in heaven? This cosmic killjoy waiting for you to make one mistake? I caught you. No. You know, I've had people tell me, "I don't believe in God." They know I'm a pastor, and they think that's going to shock me. And I say, "So what? Do you think that changes anything?" I always say, "Tell me what kind of God you don't believe in. I may not believe in him either." You know, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe some of your ideas about God aren't true? Maybe some of the ideas and images you grew up with about how God acts towards people, they just aren't right. That's why you've got to look in the book, the Bible, the book of truth, and find out what he's really like. In fact, God so deeply wants you to know what he's really like that he came to earth over 2,000 years ago in human form. His son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, he came to earth so that we would know what God is really like. And one of the things that Jesus taught is God doesn't carry a grudge. He's not the God of shame. He forgives my sins. Because we deserve it? No. Not a chance, but out of his kindness, out of his grace. Some of you maybe were raised by unpleasable parents and you've taken that image and switched it over to God. That's not right. He's a forgiving God. Why? Because he's kind. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "All of us have sinned, yet now God declares us not guilty." You might circle that. Not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away all our sins. God, because he's kind, wipes out your record. He wipes the slate clean. There's no condemnation. If you put your faith in Christ, that's good news. Even if there were no heaven, it would be worth it just having a clear conscience to receive God's forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 4 in the Living Bible says, "Through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him covered with his love." We stand before God, you stand before God without fault. Covered with his love. Why? Because of his kindness. He is a kind God. The Bible teaches that before God even made you, he knew every evil thing that you would do, think, or say. He still made you and he still loves you. Before you were even born, God knew every evil, wicked, mean, bad, nasty thing you would do. He still made you and he still loves you. And that's the kindness of God. What does that have to say about how I'm supposed to treat other people? God says this in Ephesians 4:32, "Whatever I do to you, you're to do to others. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ." So how do we be kind like Christ? By forgiving other people. By not rubbing it in, but rubbing it out. And I put a place, again, you can evaluate yourself on that. How do you do on forgiveness? Do you find it easy to forgive somebody that's offended you or hurt you, or do you find it tough? Do you do it quickly or do you do it kind of slowly? And I think I'll hold on to it, hold on to this grudge a little bit longer. You know, do you let it go? If you have a tough time being forgiving, it's because maybe you don't feel forgiven. You don't feel God's grace Grace people are gracious people. People who have received God's mercy are able to be merciful to others. People who understand how much they've been forgiven find it easy to forgive others. Anytime I start having a difficult time forgiving somebody, all I have to do is stop and remember I will never have to forgive another person more than what God has already forgiven me. And it helps me be forgiving. So just like Christ, I am to forgive others, to let it go, to rub it out rather than rub it in. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth example that Jesus gave us. He affirms my worth. Deep inside all of us, there's a deep desire to feel worthwhile. We all want to feel significant. We all want to feel that we actually matter in this world. We all want to feel that if we were to die, somebody might miss us. You know, that we're not just taking up space and that our life has, but that our life has meaning and significance. We all want to feel worthwhile. In fact, you spend much of your life being motivated to do things that you hope will answer the question, do I matter? So I go out for a sport, or I try to get A's, or I try to get a promotion at work. I just want to know, do I matter? People will do all kinds of crazy things. Bungee jumping. That's crazy. Or whatever. To find out, does my life matter? The truth is, no matter how much money you make in life, and no matter how much success you achieve, and no matter how much pleasure you experience, and no matter how many relationships you have, and no matter how popular or famous you become, how many magazines you get your picture on the cover of, none of it is going to matter until you've established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you begin to discover how much you matter to God. And you start to base your self-worth on that, not on what other people think. Nothing else is going to satisfy as soon as you get to the next level. You've got to know that you matter to somebody more than just a crowd. How do you know that you matter to God? There's a couple ways. A couple ways to know. You know that every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year and every decade, that's a lot. Every second, God is thinking about you. From the moment he decided to make you, he never stopped thinking about you. You don't think about God all the time, but he thinks about you all the time. Why? Because you matter to him. And he's interested in every area of your life. Scripture says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. When you think about it, that's amazing. That the universe, the creator of the universe, thinks about you constantly. And thinks about you. It shows how much you matter. Here's the second thing. You matter so much to God that he sent his only son to die for you. God showed his great love for us, Scripture says, by sending Christ to die for us. It says you were redeemed from the empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ. Do you want to know how much you matter? How much you are worth to God? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Jesus Christ says to you, I care about you this much. You matter to me this much. God thought you were worth dying for. How many people would Jesus come and die for? One? If it had just been you? How many of you are wearing a cross around your neck? A lot of you are probably wearing a cross around your neck. Maybe you have a tattoo of a cross. Every time you wear a cross around your neck, that's a symbol of your significance. That's God saying you were worth dying for. You need to understand that God has settled this issue about you. You matter to him. Isaiah 49:16 says, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. You know, one day, You can stand before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, do I mean anything to you? And he'll hold out his hands and his nail scars and say, this is how much you mean to me. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, psychologists tell us that your self-worth is based on what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. So who is the most important person in your life? What do you think they think about you is where you get your self-esteem. I want to suggest that you make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. Nobody is ever going to love you more than he does. Nobody. If you base your self-worth on what other people think of you, on your opinions, then you're going to collapse. You're criticized when you're criticized, rejected, or ignored. Or if they happen to be thinking about themselves instead of you. But if you build your self-worth on the fact that God made you, God loves you, he thinks about you constantly, he loves you unconditionally, he forgives you, he sent his own son to die for you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you, because they can't take it away. That relationship with Christ, that is the foundation for really feeling good about yourself. He affirms your worth. Friends, when Jesus Christ becomes the most important person in your life, your self-worth soars. What does this say about me being kind to other people? I am to affirm the worth of others. Just as Christ affirms my worth, I am to affirm the worth of others, of other people. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ has accepted you. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show respect for everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. How well do you affirm those in your life? Are you stingy with praise? Do you give more strokes or more pokes? You know, do you give more cheers or more jeers? If you were given a dollar bill for every person you affirm, and God took away a dollar bill for every person you criticized, would you be rich or poor? Ken Blanchard wrote the book, The 1 Minute Manager. He said, catch people doing something right and then affirm them. You know, parents, you play a key role in affirming worth. You do it by spending time and listening and paying attention, by affirming. You know, during the week, the church here is close to a high school. And I'm not sure why. I hope there's no high school administrators here, but I'm not sure why. But they've got an empty parking lot at that high school. And it's empty because they charge the kids to park there. You know, I don't know what it is. It's probably $200 or something. But they charge them. They have to have, in order to park in the parking lot at school. So they line up and down the street. They park their cars. And then some of them begin parking in the church parking lot. So the problem is, there's not a problem with them parking here. It's when they disrespect it. I love to do cookies too, but you just don't do it in a church parking lot, okay? Donuts. So, I start putting notes on the kids' windows. And I said, this is private property, parking by permission only. I need you to text me your name, vehicle description, license plate number, so I can get a hold of you. And then you will have permission to park here. So I began having kids text me. I've got about 6 right now. One day, Diane was out working, killing weeds and stuff, and this kid I'm sure it was a new truck to him because it still had temporary plates on it. And it was a kind of an old pickup with a loud engine. And I could hear him after school. He was like squealing his tires and stuff like that. And Diane said, did you hear that? I go, yeah, I saw which one it was. So the next day, I see him rumble past our house up here to park. So I pulled up right behind him. He kind of looked at me like, what? I said, you can't be squealing around in the church's parking lot. He goes, I didn't do that. I said, yeah, my wife saw you, and I have it on the cameras. Oh. I said, if you want to park here, I had put a note. I said, you need to text me. And so he sent me a text later that day with his information, and he said, sorry about that. I says, it's cool. Just respect the property. Have a great day. Get smart. Well, here's what's happened. Now I've got all those kids' phone numbers and names. So periodically throughout the week, I'll send one a text and say, have a great day at school. You know, just try to give it, because they're probably not getting encouragement from at home. So just have a good day, you know, get smart today or something like that. And, you know, and they send texts, you know, we want to respect the property. It's just a fact of just kind of being kind. Kindness. You know, there's a tremendous power in kindness. It's the most powerful force in the world because it's love in action. Kindness can literally change people. Our world knows very little about genuine kindness. It knows an enormous amount about cruelty. You just look at the popular movies that are out. Millions of dollars spent on movies that have nothing to do with kindness and have everything to do with cruelty. What our world needs more than anything else right now is massive doses of kindness. There's power in kindness. The Greek word for kindness is the word krestos. It's interesting. It's one letter different than the Greek word for Christ, Christos. When the first church began over 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, they often confused Christos with Christos. And they thought Christians were simply people who believed in kindness. You know, they call it the kind religion. What a thing to be confused with. The ministry of kindness is for every single individual if you're a believer. It is interesting to me that in Matthew 25, Jesus says that on the judgment day, at that judgment, the one thing you'll be judged for is how you treat other people. Scripture says, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. You know, that's talking about how we treat other people. What we're talking about is not some minor issue. It's really the heart of Christianity, love in action. Scripture says, in response to all God has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other. I love that. You circle that, outdo each other. That should be our goal. You know, I don't know a more counter-culture statement than that right there. In a society that is absolutely self-centered, where the whole issue is, what's in it for me? I'm too busy to care about anybody else's problem or need. I've got my own agenda, my own goals, my own needs, my own desires. Forget the rest of the world. In the midst of that kind of society, God says, in light of what he's done for us, let us outdo each other in showing kindness and love. So here's the question. Who could you be kind to this week? Someone at home, at school, at work? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a neighbor you don't even like. You know, maybe it's an enemy. Or a boss. Where could you show kindness? God has placed all kinds of opportunities for you to demonstrate love in action. Just open your eyes. Just look around you. There are people all around you with obvious needs who are waiting to be helped by you because you've been helped by God. I don't think it had to do with the kids, but Friday afternoon, my sister-in-law brought a box down to our house, and she said, somebody put these on the front porch of the church. And it was a box of donuts. Boy, did they know my love language. I would have brought them to share with you, but they disappeared somehow. But on that box, written on the lid, it said, thanks. Here are fresh, free donuts. It's nice to see a busy, helpful community church. Love the neighbors. I don't know who put that on there. But it was kind, and it was probably in respect to the kindness that we try to show our neighbors here at the church. God wants you to go out this week in the marketplace of the world where people are hurting and bleeding emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually, where people are hurting, and practice random acts of kindness, just like Jesus did. The whole business of Christianity is healing broken, messed up lives. If there's nothing in your life that has to do with any of that, I honestly doubt your Christianity. I really do. Christianity is not about just feeling good and making my life easy. It is radically other-centered, not self-centered. The secret of kindness is to experience God's kindness yourself. Maybe the reason you have a hard time being forgiven or being forgiving and being kind and understanding is because you've never felt that way by God. And you need to realize how kind God is to you. When you honestly understand and accept God's kindness to you, He is irresistible. You can't get away from it. I urge you to make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. Nobody will ever love you more than He does. I guarantee it, no one. Some of you have been looking to other people to meet your needs that only God can meet. And that's why you're frustrated. Jesus says, come to me. And you need to say, God, I accept your kindness if you haven't done so. Then go out and put your Christianity into practice by praying to others. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to be grateful for. You are a kind, a merciful, a gracious God. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to illustrate it, to be an example of what kindness really means. God, each of us come here this morning. We come here needing a Savior, needing your kindness, needing your forgiveness. And Lord, help us then to practice that by giving that to others, by extending grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness to others. Lord, I just pray that, if nothing else, that this small church here would be known by people who are kind. That they would go, I don't know what religion that is, Echo Mountain Church, but boy, those people are kind. That they would experience the kindness of Jesus Christ. God, if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't accepted your forgiveness, hasn't established a relationship with you, I just pray that today would be the day. That today would be the day that they say, I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I want to live my life for you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.